That's good for the people who aren't here. They can see it online visual. But take your Bibles, if you would, and find the book of Jeremiah chapter 20. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to look at 13 verses today. If you haven't been with us, I'm preaching out of the book of Jeremiah because God called upon the prophet to go and speak to the nations, particularly the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, and particularly the Jerusalem, the capital there, okay? And quite honestly, he didn't want to do it because they were actually living as an evil society. And a couple weeks ago, I started this message because, quite honestly, I parallel it to the society that you and I live in today. I really do. I believe we're the same as they were then, and God had a message of judgment upon them, and I believe God will judge us now. All right, and that was the message. Okay, a couple of weeks ago I started out in chapter 1, and he called Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't want to go and preach the message because it wasn't a popular message, and the title of that message was "Make No Excuses." So the message to us is, you know what? If you're the church people, we may not be prophets, but if we're God's people, we're supposed to live God's word, and we're supposed to speak God's word. And the same message goes to us on that level. Make no excuses. And then last week, what's going to keep you going in a society that doesn't want to necessarily hear your message? It's not even a matter of whether they want to hear your message. Do you ever get discouraged? The things you believe and how you want to live, and then everything else around you is all out of whack. Okay? So as Christians, I said make no excuses. Well, to keep going, last week's message was about letting your heart be broken. When you realize what God did for you through Jesus on the cross, you'll have a broken heart. You need to remind yourself that your heart needs to be broken. It'll help you keep going on. All of this, the premise of all of this is, do you want to be a person that God uses? Do you? Do you want to be a person that God uses? He wanted to use Jeremiah and didn't give him a whole lot of choice. But do you want to be a person that God uses? Well, the message today is, if that's the case, you need to rise above discouragement. You need to rise above discouragement. Because I don't know about you, but you know what? It's a part of life, and I don't know. I'll speak for me. I get discouraged sometimes. Don't you get discouraged? It's just a part of life, okay? And usually discouragement comes when you're trying to do the right thing, and you get poor results from trying to do the right thing. You know how many of you try to do the right thing? You're doing the right thing at work, and they don't appreciate what you do at work. Your boss doesn't, or whoever doesn't. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can't. I don't know. But you're trying to do the right thing. But as Christians, we're trying to live the right life, and then we get bombarded with messages that say that, we're whatever we are. I won't get into that too much. But you know what? If you got discouragement, it'll put a hole in your heart, okay? It'll make you quit speaking for God. It'll probably make you quit living for God. I want you to know in the text here, that's just how Jeremiah felt. That's how he felt, because God called him to speak a harsh message of judgment to a rebellious people. That was the scripture reading today in chapter 19. His message was to go, he was supposed to go to the people and tell them, you all forsook God. Well, the Jews were supposed to love God. He said, no, you forsook God. He said he was supposed to tell them that they had burned incense, basically, in the temple. They defiled the temple of God. They defiled the church by burning incense to foreign gods in there. It says here that they filled this place with the blood of innocent, the blood of the innocent. He's preaching now. This is right before the time of a King Manasseh, and he was laying bodies all over the place. He just got rid of people he didn't like. He was supposed to tell them, remind them that they were burning their children on the altar to foreign God. Can you, what? Wish I was on camera. Burning their children. Can you relate to it? You can't relate to it, can you? I know you can't. But that's why I got in our bulletin this little picture of a baby in the womb. We may not be burning them on the altar. That's what we're doing. We're killing them before they ever get out of the womb. That's what we're doing. And you know what? You don't think that's... apart from that, I'm going to be sensitive about that. I'm always sensitive about that issue because I don't know where people have been. I just tell you right now... God loves and God forgives us relates to that issue. God loves. But you know what? We need to at some point become sensitive to that issue. Instead now, we're not in Judah, we're not in Jerusalem, but we're just in a country that is going to send about $60 to $80 million overseas so that they can abort their babies. That's what we're doing. That's what they're doing. They're going to send millions of dollars so that other countries can. Oh, we're real leaders of the nations, aren't we? Wow. Do you feeling it in me? I don't know. Something tells me that's wrong. Something in the Bible says God says He knew Jeremiah while he was in the womb. He did. A little picture of a boy and a girl in your bulletin too. You know why? Because we forgot what a boy and a girl is. Yeah, we have. Okay, now you can be whatever you want to be. And you and I live in a country that encourages that. That is the leadership we have right now. And it's going to get worse. You have kids? You got grandkids? Well, buckle yourself up, because when they go to school, I'm telling you, the day's coming, they're going to be talking about these issues with your kids and teaching your kids what's appropriate. And they're going to tell your kids they can decide what they want to be, male and female. Are you feeling it? I hope so, because this is the country we live in right now. And you don't have to get it from, just go read. Can you, if you read, read the newspapers. And then when they do all of this stuff and they send all those millions, which could be used here in the neighborhoods to support some communities, okay, when they do all that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go, no, that's wrong. Listen, if you don't get those two issues right, you won't get anything else right. If you can't figure out that babies are from God and they're in the, if you can't get that issue right and you can't get the boy and the girl issue right, well, how can you lead the nation? You might as well be burning them in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, as Jeremiah 19 talked about. That's what they were doing, sacrificing the kids. But Jeremiah was obedient, and he did what God told him to do. He told him, take some of the elders of the land to the potsherd gate and give them this message. The elders. That would be the people that were supposed to know what they were doing. Take some of the priests. That would be the pastors, people that were supposed to know what they were doing, and give them this hard message. And then when he was all done doing that, he left the potsherd gate, and he went right to the temple in Jerusalem, and he gave the same exact message. How about that? A double message in one day. Not bad, huh? That's what he did. Problem is, and this is where we get to our text today, there was a guy who overheard all of this, particularly in the temple, a guy named Pashur. It says here in chapter 20, when the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. This guy Pashur didn't like his message. I'm glad. You see any stocks around here? Okay. They didn't like his message, so he put. I've never been in stocks, but I know they put your arms in like this, and your legs are in there. And I just know it's a little uncomfortable. It's physically uncomfortable. It's emotionally uncomfortable. I think it's spiritually uncomfortable, and it's professionally uncomfortable. He's supposed to be God's prophet, and he's in stock, and stocks near one of the gates in the temple. People are walking by, and my guess is they're spitting on him. That's just my guess. The scripture doesn't say that, but you know what? I'll bet they were. Okay? So he's got spit landing on his head. So you know what? If you're Jeremiah, don't you have a little bit of despair? I think he was in deep despair. You know why he was in deep despair? He was in deep despair all for doing God's will. And I asked you earlier, do you want to be a person that God uses? I'm not telling you you're going to stocks. But you know, you never know. Okay? Here's the good news. That's a bad picture, right? Spit on his head. He gets released. Yeah, he does. Verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 through 6. It says, the next day. So he's only in there for a day. That's good. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, just picture this. He gets released. Jeremiah's not done talking. He's going to talk to this guy, Pashur. So Jeremiah said to him, the Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but terror on every side. Terror on every side. For this is what the Lord says. I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and you, with your own eyes, you will see the fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of this city into the hands of their enemies, all its products, all the valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and that's how I think he said it, and you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. Wow. He gave Pashur a new name, terror on every side. He said, you're going to be a terror to yourself, a terror to all your enemies. You know what? That name, it described the terror that would be inflicted on the people by the nation of Babylon. They were the coming nation that God was going to use to judge these people. And specifically, Pashur was going to fall into judgment. And Jeremiah told him, you're going to get exiled. You're going to be buried outside of Israel. Now, you got to understand something. For a Jew, okay, that was considered judgment. Because, you know, the Gentiles, the Gentile lands, anything outside of the Jerusalem land there, that was all considered not kosher, if I can say it that way. Not kosher. And so that's not good. But you know what? He's going to get buried outside the land. He's not going to get a good Jewish burial. What difference did it make anyways? He's a guy who had been preaching lies in the name of God anyways. This guy, for sure, yeah, that's what he was doing. He's one of the leaders of the land, preaching lies, encouraging idolatry in the temple. So why not live in the land of idols and eventually be buried there? What difference is it? You're going to preach that stuff, you might as well live it. Well, you know what? Enough about this guy, for sure. I've given you a picture there. What I really want to talk about is Jeremiah's rise above discouragement. That's what we want to focus on today. His rise above discouragement. I mean, his discouragement, it's a lot like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Lord, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew he was headed to the cross and he said, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, you know, like kind of like if there's any other way. And then he sweated drops of blood. Yeah. You know, the highs and lows of human emotion. We're talking about with like Jeremiah, we're talking about grief, we're talking about joy, we're talking about despair, delight, perplexity, praise. Well, just like Jesus, Jeremiah, he's a faithful servant, okay? He's a faithful servant. But, you know, anybody can become discouraged. And he was, trust me. He was. The good news is that Jeremiah lived above his feelings. If you go by your feelings, feelings. No, I'm not going to sing. Okay. But if you go by your feelings, you know, you're just going to continue to be discouraged. He lived above his feelings. He lived above his feelings, and he fulfilled God's will. So how can you and I rise above discouragement if we're trying to live this Christian life? How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, I got a suggestion. I'm going to suggest we do what Jeremiah did. Be honest and tell God how you feel. Yeah, be honest. Look at verses 7 and 8 here. This is Jeremiah talking to God now. He's already talked to Pashur. He says, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Is that basic? I'm speaking for you, Lord, and it's not bringing me, is this bringing me grief? He was, you know what? But he was being honest with God. He was being honest with God. He said, I feel deceived by you, God. You know, with the idea of being deceived as you're enticed or seduced into doing something here. Obviously, God doesn't mislead people or deceive people. That's not God. But that's how Jeremiah felt. That's how he felt. That God had lured him into the ministry simply to make him a laughingstock to all the people. He felt like a helpless girl who'd been seduced and overpowered by a deceptive lover. He felt ridiculed. He felt offended. He felt that his voice wasn't making a difference. He's trying to speak for God, and what's he getting? He's getting stocks and spit on his head. That's me. That's not the scripture. You won't. But you know what? The point is it was coming back on him. His voice wasn't making a difference. All he got was insult and reproach. He's crying out to the people, repent and turn back to God. But what did they do? They continued on their way towards self-destruction because Babylon was coming, and they were most either going to be killed or deported to Babylon. I want you to see something in this, though, here. You know, he's letting God know how he feels. I want you to know that he did it alone. He did it in private. Okay? He did it in private. It was not a public thing. He didn't have these words with God in front of all the people at the temple. It was not a public thing. I got a message for you today if you're discouraged, if you're a Christian. God wants you to talk to him too. He does. He wants you to talk to him even if you're angry. He wants you to talk to him even if you're upset. He wants you to talk to him even if you're frustrated. But here's more than anything, he just wants you to be truthful. Be truthful. There's a lot of dishonesty going on in relationships these days. And you know what? Even with God. Even with God. God wants you to be truthful with him. So somebody's going to say, Pastor, is it okay to be angry at God? Angry with God? Well, first of all, you have to understand something. Anger is an emotion, okay? Emotions are emotions. You just have them, okay? You get angry. How many of you say, geez, I think I feel a little anger coming on. Eventually it's going to get... No, you just get angry. It's an emotion. It's not right. It's not wrong. What is right or wrong, though, is what you do with that emotion. What you do with that emotion. That's a whole separate issue. So if somebody says to me, Pastor, is it okay to get angry at God? Well, if you're angry at God, tell God you're angry at him. That's what I say. I do. You know what? I don't want to shock you, but he's big enough to take it. He won't fall over because you're angry at him. He's big enough to take it. The God who created the world. But he wants to hear from your heart. So if you're angry, express it. Jesus poured out his anguish to the Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Father, if there can be any other way, take this cup from me. Now, I believe he wanted them to take that cup from him because he knew when he went to the cross he'd be separated from the Father, but still, he expressed what he felt. Think of Jesus later on in the cross. Okay, he felt a lot of stuff on the cross, and before he even died and gave up his spirit, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But he also said on the cross, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt all that. He expressed himself, poured out his heart to the Father. Shouldn't we? Tell the Lord exactly what's in your heart. You got bad feelings? Tell the Lord you got bad feelings. Pour out those feelings to him. Pour out those emotions. You know why? Because it will free you from their hold on you. If you got stuff inside of you and you're angry, or you got feelings inside of you and it's you just holding it in and you don't get it out, it's just going to take a hold of you and keep you captive. You got to get it out, especially the bad feelings. When you get them out, you're freed from those feelings hold on you. Jeremiah got it. I said, I'm angry, God. You deceived me. But it frees you from that hold. And then you can enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord because you've let it all out. Let it all out. So tell him how you feel. God doesn't want you stuck in anger. God doesn't want you stuck in whatever negative feelings you have. That's why we got to be honest with him in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And you need to go to God just how you are. You don't go to God pretending that you're something you're not. Okay. Be someone you're not, because he already knows anyways. Think you're fooling God? But don't pretend you're some, oh Lord. No, when you're just angry at him, just tell him you're angry. He already knows you're angry anyways. Be honest with God in prayer. You know what? You do, you'll feel a deep sense of freedom. Deep sense of freedom. You'll find your relationship with God will be better, okay? You'll have a deeper relationship. And I think you'll find you have less discouragement. Bottle up that anger toward God, though. I'm only going to do you harm. I'm not going to do you any good. Be dishonest with God in your prayers. All it's going to do is cloud your relationship with God. Oh, God, you're so wonderful, and I want you to do this in my life. And in reality, as you're just angry, and you're probably even angry at God. Now, God wants you to be honest. He wants you to be forthright. He wants you to pour out your heart. He wants you to bring all your motives to Him before Him. And like I said, the truth is, God already knows anyway. He already knows what's going on inside of here. He already knows your heart. He already knows what you think, your thoughts. He already knows what your motives are. He already knows what your emotions are. He knows all that before you've even spoke it or done it. God knows you. So, if you fail to be honest with God, you know who you're deceiving? You're just deceiving yourself. But honesty with God, it's liberating. Jeremiah did it. He wanted to rise above his discouragement so he could be used by God, so he was honest with God. So having poured out those emotions, though, get to verse 9 there. This is what he said. He said, he went on. Don't forget, he's having a moment. You know what a moment is? I'm having a moment. Okay. You know, he was angry and he let God know and poured his emotion. But then in verse 9 he says, but if I say I will not mention this, his word, if I say this word, see, if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary holding it in. And then he says, indeed I cannot. Well, you know what? Because of this guy's Pashur's unjustified actions and putting him in the stocks and all that, okay, Jeremiah was ready to let go of God. He was ready to let go of God and say, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. I'm not going to have any more conversations about you, Lord. But verse 10 here says he couldn't do it. He said at the end of that verse, even though I want to shut it up and keep it all inside, indeed I cannot. He wouldn't have been at peace keeping God's word inside. He couldn't keep quiet about it. See, you got to understand something. Jeremiah wasn't preaching God's word because he had to say something. He was doing it because he had something inside to say. Okay, he meant it. It came from inside. When he had God's, and you know, the end of this verse here, he had God's word bottled up inside of him. To not say it would have destroyed him. He said here, it's like a fire in my bones. I'm weary holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Do you know pastors get rejected sometimes? Did you know that? Yeah, people even get angry at them pastors sometimes. You know, they don't like what they say. But they usually keep going because God's called them to do this, and it's inside and it's got to come out. It's called the call of God on your life. You got to keep going, you know. And, you know what? I've heard pastors talking and, you know, you get a little frustrated sometime, but I heard one pastor say if someone were to ask if they should go into the ministry, this pastor says, this is what I would tell him, if you can do anything else, go ahead and do it. If you can do anything else, go ahead and do it. What he meant, though, was if you can do it, but if you can't, man, what he meant was if it's bottled up inside and God's calling you, then you got to follow the call. But if you can do something else, then go ahead and do it. And you know, another pastor said, you know why I don't do something else? He said, because I'm called. Meaning it's inside of him, because I'm called. I can't do something else. When you're called, you can't ignore the calling. You know what? As Christians, you may not be prophets like Jeremiah. You may not be pastors. But if you're a Christian, God's called you. He's called you to do something. He's called you to live it out. And you're supposed to speak in his name on some level. So like I said, may not be prophet, may not be pastor, may not be priest, but you're something. Can't ignore it. The call, you know, you just feel it in your heart. It's internal. It starts happening inside your heart when the Holy Spirit draws you to God through Jesus. And then you get this conviction inside of what Jesus did for you. And you can never live your life the same, because even though you know you're a sinner, you know that he died on the cross for your sins, and your life changes. That's why you change. Because it burns inside of you there. And then you got this unshakable thing where you want to honor God and follow God. It'll mark you for life. It should mark you for life if you're a Christian. Then you have the inward call of God to honor him. And that inward call to God to honor him should be reflected outward in how you live. People should see it. You should be acting different. You should talk different. Every once in a while, you might even tell them what God's word says. Say, no, I don't believe this, or I believe this because God's word says, boom. Okay, you can do it nice. But you won't do any of that unless you're a Christian. Because why would you want to speak, live this and then speak it out? Because if you do, you know what's going to happen? People might not like, may not like the way you live. Because it makes them feel bad about themselves. Oh, those goody-goody two-shoes Christians. Well, they're just guilty about themselves because they're not living that way. They're not living that way. They might call you names. They might make fun of you. It is what it is. Okay, but you know what? If you got a divine calling on your life, pastors do, and you know I'm telling you right now, people do too. If you're a Christian, you got a divine calling on your life to live it out and speak it out. So, people, you know what? God calls you. You got to live it out. Here's the thing about I'm talking about being a Christian and living. You know, being a Christian is more about being than it is doing. Explain that faster. Okay, well, you know, we can do a lot of stuff. Okay, you know, this needs to be done. Somebody's got to sweep the sidewalk, and somebody's got to vacuum the carpet, and somebody's got to teach Sunday school. But, you know, I say being versus doing. You got to, being is that relationship with God where you talk to him, you read his word, and you know, and you let him get inside of your heart. You're growing, learning more about him. You more in him, and then he starts to be more in you, and you start changing. Your being starts changing. And then from that, then you start doing. Okay? When a person comes to church and they first realize Christ died for their sins on the cross and they become a Christian, you don't start assigning them a whole bunch of duties in the church to do. Though every Christian who's a member of the church should do something. You don't start assigning them a bunch of duties. You start growing that person. So they can start being the person God wants them to do. So they need to learn what God's word says. I don't have it down yet, by the way. I keep doing one piece at a time, week to week, and I'm learning as I go, you know. And I don't have it all down. But so learning and growing, that's being. And then when you start growing and being, then you start doing. So that's what it is. So, when called, obey. Obey. Keep doing what God wants you to do. So, Jeremiah was honest with God, and he basically said, I can't keep your word, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. But you know what? He felt pressure on every side. You ever feel pressure? Look at verse 10. He felt pressure on every side. He says, I hear many whispering terror on every side. Let me just pause for a minute. So I don't want you to miss this. Remember he told Pashur, I'm going to give you a new name. You're terror on every side. And then he says, I hear many whispering terror on every side. They were making fun of him. When he was walking by, they were going, oh, there's terror on every side. Oh, there's terror on every side. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. He had given that name to Pashur, but they were calling him that. Oh, there's terror on every side. They're not going to call you terror on every side. They might say, there goes that goody two-shoes Christian guy. That's what they'll say. Anyways, let me read the verse. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. He was feeling pressure on every side. But then he came to realize, even though he was feeling that pressure on every side, that guess what? He wasn't alone. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. They're making fun of him. They're mocking him. But he says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. That was his way of basically saying, I'm not on the losing side. Let me continue to read on in that verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. That was his way of saying, God's with me and I'm going to win in the end. Don't you like knowing you're going to win in the end? I know I do. The Lord was with him like a mighty warrior. And he says, hey, in the end, I win. So, in the meantime, he's saying in so many ways, in time, in God's time, he's going to deal with all these people. They can mock me. They can make fun of me. And God's going to deal with them. And I win in the end, me and God. Now, you and I, when we get discouraged, you know what we do? We just get hung up on our problems. Okay, we do. Come on, let's be honest. I know I do. You know, I got things going on. Sometimes I get focused on it. You know, I got to remind myself to be like Jeremiah here. You know, we get hung up on our problems, okay? We get hung up on our frustrations. We get hung up on whatever the situation is. And then all of a sudden we look up and go, oh, that's right, God, you haven't abandoned me. You're still with me. That's what Jeremiah does. Oh, that's right, Lord, you're with me. He's with us, folks. If you're a Christian, he accompanies you. He is a present tense God. He's not just later on when you go to heaven. He's a present tense God who's with you. In fact, the Bible says he lives in you too. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Why would you be different than you used to be unless the Spirit of God was living in you? Because if the Spirit of God wasn't living in you, if you're a Christian, you'd be like you were 10 years ago. I'd be like I was however many years ago it was. 20 years ago. How long ago? 30 years ago. Okay? You wouldn't even like me. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you could just constantly be aware that God is with you? Just constantly be aware. You know what? You're going in for surgery, major surgery. Going in the hospital, major surgery. When you're going in, you say, you know, they're about to put you. I say, oh, yeah, that's right. God's with me. God's with me. God, those people are praying for me too. Yeah, God's with me. God's with me. They're praying for me. You know, major surgery. You might not come out of it. I prayed for my brother-in-law. I just had that carotid artery thing there. And I was at the house the night before he was going to go in. I just stopped and said, Rich, let's pray. Just give him a little bit of, spiritual encouragement. And surgery went well. Pray for him for the days ahead. But what about when you're at work and you got to go in and do a presentation, and you're feeling the stress of the presentation? This is big. You're going in with, the big people, and you got to do your presentation or whatever it is you got to do at work. So you pray and you ask God to help you in that. You don't do it. You don't pray and ask him to help you the 5 seconds before you go in. If you know you're going in a week in advance, you start praying in a week in advance and up until the moment. Ask God to be with you. Can you imagine you now today and you're going to confront, quote, the status quo? I'm talking about what about you? You're out there living this week, whatever it is you do, and somebody says something and you say, that's not right. Because God's word says that's confronting the status quo. Some of those issues I've already alluded to. You ready to do that? Well, if you do, I just want you to know you don't have to be mean about it. Christian, we can be civil, that, and still be truthful. But you know what? While you're being civil and you're being truthful, and you say, just know God's with you. Know God's with you. But you know what? In this world we live in, if you won't be light to the world and say, no, that's not right, because God's word says if you won't do that, well, who's going to do it? Because I think judgment's coming personally, but that's just what I think. I think judgment's already here, and I think it could be worse. I think the greatest nation in the world, that's us, by the way. I like being number one, by the way. And it's still the greatest nation in the world, even with all of our problems. But you know what? We're slipping. I'm telling you right now. You think, all these, just reflect back. Nazi Germany, Hitler, came to power, conquering people. We know what happened to them. Okay? They went down. God just allows people, God allows things to happen. God has his reason, but he ultimately judges the nations. He does. He'll judge us too. He will. But you know what? God's with us. God's with us. And you're living this life, no matter, I don't care what's going on. It should provide some courage for you. Help you stand up under, difficult times. Give you some strength, some tenacity. Allow you to persevere through some things. Living in the glow of God's presence will help you just fight on despite any discouragement you might feel. It will, because the Lord is with you. So as you're living this life, be honest with Him, be obedient, and just know He's with you. Jeremiah's despair here, he was discouraged. Everybody was after this guy. Remind you anybody else we know? Okay, that was just rhetorical. Okay, everybody was after this guy, though. They were all after him. Jeremiah's despair turns to joy here in the text, though. His defeated attitude turns into triumph. Any dismay he had turned into courage. So, what was the key that unlocked the door to victory for him? I'm going to tell you what the key was. The key was praise. He praised God. After he figured out the Lord was with him, this is what he said in verse 13. He said, "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." Wow. Wow. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. That's a weapon in our arsenal. The Christian arsenal I'm talking about. And who the weapon is against? It's against this guy called Satan. Because he's real, you know, Satan. He was real back in the days of Judah and Jerusalem and Babylon, and he's still very real today. But when we praise God, when we're praising God, you know what we're doing? We're acknowledging that He's in control. We are. When we praise God, we acknowledge that He is in control. During this week, I ran across somebody. I don't know these people. I don't know this person. They're just kind of like an acquaintance. I ran into them in a store there, and they were, I don't even know the name, sharing with me something that happened and telling me something that, you know, it turned out okay. And I just, they're walking away. I just looked at them. I said, "God's good." And you know what that person said to me? Turned around and said, "All the time." And then just walked away. I was shocked. I almost fell over. It's like, oh, wow, cool. That sounds like something I would say. You know, I'm thinking like, whatever you said, "God's good." It's all the time. They walked away. Yeah. You know what? When we praise God, we just acknowledge that He is in charge. When praising God, we acknowledge that He can do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and He can do it how He wants to do it. What He wants to do, when He wants to, that's a when part is important. God can do whatever He wants to do. He can do it when He wants to do it, because we always got our timetable, okay? And He can do it any way He wants to do it, how He wants to do it. So when you're praising God, that's really what you're saying. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, yeah, even though I just got off the table from major surgery and I'm a wreck, you know, and I got to have another surgery and the bills are piling up at home, but praise the Lord. God's got it covered. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah praised Him during a difficult time. You know, praising God is more than just acknowledging God for the good that we think is going to come our way. We don't just praise God when the good comes our way. You know, when things go good, well, praise the Lord. Okay. Praising God is praising God when all things come our way, good, bad, or indifferent. We praise Him in the good seasons, we praise Him in the bad seasons, and we praise Him in the seasons in between, both good and bad. Because all we're just simply saying is, God, You can do whatever You want to do with my life. You can do it when You want to do it, and You can do it how You want to do it. And in the good and bad, You're still God. You still sent Jesus. I'm still saved and going to heaven someday, so praise the Lord! That's what you're saying when you praise the Lord. You know what? When we praise God, when things don't go our way, that's a lot more precious to God than when we praise Him when everything's going our way. Did you get that one? When things aren't going our way and we're praising God, I think it impacts God more. It's more precious to God than when we praise God when everything is going well. So, That's a lot about praise, right? Well, praising God does four things. This is how I'm going to close today. Praising God does four things. First, praise recognizes the provider. Praise recognizes the provider. It takes our minds off our situation and focuses them on God. Focuses our mind on God. Takes our minds off our situation and focuses them on God. Basically, it gives God the right to rule and reign in our lives as he sees fit. We acknowledge he's the provider, and we're giving him the right to rule and to reign in our life as he sees fit. So when we praise God, we just say, Lord, have with me however you want to have with me. Basically, it's saying, Lord, you know more about what's going on here than I do, so I just give it to you. It acknowledges that God can take all the bad stuff in life and he can make something good out of it if he wants to do it. Remember, he can do whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. Praising God. Just recognizes that he's a provider and he can work in no matter what our situation does. You know what else praising God does? Doesn't just acknowledge that he's a provider. It acknowledges that God's got a plan. When you praise God, you're basically saying he's got a plan. He's the provider and he's got a plan. Later on here, Jeremiah chapter 29, he's going to keep prophesying. Later on in chapter 29, he's going to be talking about the time when the people are already going to be captive in Babylon. The Babylonians have already come to the land or have going to already conquered the land. Those people are going to already have been eating their children, like the reading today said. Did you get that part? Pretty bad, okay? And they're going to be in the land of Babylon. So in chapter 29, verse 11, Jeremiah prophesying to the people ahead of time, because they're going to eventually be in captivity. He says, from the Lord, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Because you see, before they went into captivity in Babylon, God said it was going to happen. He said, when you go there, I want you to go there and basically settle in with these Babylonian people. Just accept it. Go there, live with these people. Make a living, plant your crops, get married, give your kids away to be married, and it's going to be okay. But that's where that Jeremiah 29:11 thing comes in. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Because what they didn't know is when they went to Babylon, eventually God was going to take over the mind of the ruler of the land, and he was going to have the ruler of the land say, these people can go back to where they came from. God knew what plans he had for them. I want you to know something. God, if you're a Christian, God is weaving a tapestry in your life. You know what a tapestry is, right? Ever seen a tapestry, all the colors and whatever design it is? And God's weaving a tapestry in your life. Here's the thing about a tapestry, though. Somebody's putting it together. You don't always see the finished product. We don't always see the finished product. God's doing something else. We may not see the finished product. Sometimes to get to the end and see the finished product, we may have to have difficulties. See, the tapestry, there might be difficulties. Difficulty, 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 difficulty. And then at the end, the tapestry is there. And we see what God was doing. And then we realize that God had a plan all along. So, you know what, Christian, you got two options. You can either fight it or you can embrace it. Fight it or embrace it. Fight it, or God's got a plan for your life. Fight it or embrace it. Remember, he's the provider. Got a plan for your life? Your choice. Fight it or embrace it. You know what else you do when you praise God, though? You're accepting the present. You're accepting the present. Praise the Lord. When you praise God, you're basically having joyful acceptance of whatever circumstance you're in. I mean, okay? You're recognizing that whatever circumstance you're in is a part of God's plan, a part of his loving plan. And it's part of God's will for your life. Now, listen to this. I didn't just say that God caused the present. Because you know what? When you've got cancer and the doctor says you don't have long to live, and I'm telling you, God says to accept the present and still praise the Lord, That doesn't mean God caused the cancer. And thank you for giving me cancer, God. It just means you still acknowledge God in the midst of your cancer. I didn't say God causes the present, but we can still praise God in the present. He's still God. He still sent Jesus. If you're a Christian, He's still got your future covered, your ultimate future, and where you're going to spend eternity. So our praise is not based on what we think or hope will happen in the future. Because if you've got cancer and the doctor says you got 6 months, well, praise the Lord, because in 6 months I'm going to... No, it's you praising the Lord because He's the Lord and what He's done for you. It's not based on what will happen in the future. Because if it was based on what will happen in the future and you're the guy with the cancer who's got 6 months to live, then you ain't praising the Lord. Because in 6 months you're gone. It's not based on what's happening or happened or going to happen. You just praise the Lord because He's the Lord. Because He's the provider. Because He has the plan. And you know what? He wants you to praise Him in the present. We have to accept God for the present. We have to accept Him for who He is, what He's already done. And we have to accept Him for where and how we are right now. Accept Him for who He is, what He's done, and accept Him for the present. He hasn't changed. He's still in the same place. He's still in the same place He was when He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He's a provider. He's got a plan. He's with us in the present. And here's the last thing. Why don't you praise God? Because praise releases the power. It releases the power. It does. Prayer opens the door for God's power to move in your life. But to praise God in prayer releases more of God's power than any other form of petition. It makes me think of David, Psalm 22. David. Psalm 22, David was lamenting. Lamenting is basically you're just speaking from your heart. In Psalm 22, David says, he says, why have you forsaken me? This is David. Why have you forsaken me? Prophesying words in advance that Jesus will ultimately say on the cross someday. He says, why have you forsaken me in Psalm 22? But then in verse 1 or 2, I think it was. But then in verse 3, he says, yet you are, meaning God, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Yeah, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. There were times when David probably felt God wasn't there with him, but he said, but yet you're the Holy One that Israel praises. When we praise God, God's presence becomes very powerful in our lives. When we praise God, God's power comes into our lives. God's power comes into our life. God's presence comes into our lives. When we say praise the Lord, God's power, there's an immediate sense of peace, but there's also an immediate sense of presence because we're acknowledging God. We're acknowledging that He is near us and He is worthy of our prayer and praise. When we praise the Lord, it's like Him being in us and us being in Him. When we praise God for the present situation we're in as part of God's plan, that just simply unleashes God's power. Unleashes God's power. And that power from God can't be brought about by you having a new attitude or you having a determined effort. You know, you're in your situations that, I'm going to have a new attitude about this and things are going to be different. Or I'm going to do this and things are not. You know, you're just praising God and letting His power come into your life. And you know, I say, I'm going to let God work in my life. I got all this going on, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That just means I'm going to stay close to the Lord. He's going to stay close to me, and I'm going to live and work through whatever's going on now, whether it's good or it's bad or somewhere in between. The power of praising God. Well, I'm going to close with a with a legend that reveals the source of discouragement. You know what a legend is? Some like a legend, which reveals the source of discouragement. Here's the legend. Supposedly, the devil had all these tools, and he put his tools up for sale. Okay, he was marking each one of his tools for public inspection with the appropriate price on each tool. Included amongst these tools were hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, and pride. Laid apart from these was a rather harmless looking tool, but it was a well-worn tool. It was the tool of discouragement, and it was marked at an extremely high price. Why the costly price? So the devil answered, because it is more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a person's heart with that when I cannot get near her with the other tools. Once inside, I can make her do whatever I choose. Whatever I choose. Speaking of the tools, he said it is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know that it belongs to me. Wow! He uses it on everyone since few people know that it belongs to him. There's a lot of people succumbing to that infamous tool of Satan there, the one of discouragement. Maybe you're feeling its effects today. Well, you can rise above discouragement. You can rise above discouragement. Jeremiah did. You can rise above discouragement if you will simply be honest and tell God how you feel. Be honest and tell God how you feel. Be obedient and keep doing what God's asked you to do. Be watchful and know that the Lord is with you. And be worshipful by praising God with all your hearts. Praising God with all your heart. And just know God's with us. God bless you. Going to have the singers come and sing now, and we'll gather again next week and hear a little bit more from Jeremiah.